But let's start out in Matthew chapter 9. If we could, I would like to go back to two passages that greatly impacted me in the area of missions, when God was calling me to the mission field, to his work. And maybe there's somebody here today that says, what do you mean, preacher, when you say missions? What is missions? Missions is simply this. It's the heartbeat of God. It's the mind of God. Here's what missions is. Missions, world missions, is reaching people with the gospel that are just beyond your fingertips. They're the people that maybe you can't come to Guyana and witness to, but I can go in your place. Maybe you can't go to South America, but you can send somebody there. Maybe you can't go to Africa, but you can send some prayers. You can maybe send some money. Maybe you can send some Bibles. Maybe you can get behind a missionary and you say, hey, I'm interested in somebody else hearing about Jesus Christ. That's what missions is all about, getting the good news to the people who need to hear it. And someone once said, the gospel is only good news if it gets there in time. And I tell you what, God this morning loves missions. God loves missions so much that he made his only begotten son, Jesus Christ, a missionary to this world. He left his home to come to our home so that we could leave our home to go to his home. Jesus Christ loves missions so much that the 12 disciples were called to be missionaries. He sent them out two by two. God loves missions so much that most of the New Testament were written by missionaries to churches on the mission field. God loves missions so much that before he died, he said, I've got one thing to say, and it's that you would go into all the world and make sure you preach the gospel. And this message was the message that God gave me soon after he called me to preach into missions in Bible college. And I haven't preached this message in probably 3 or 4 years. But as I was praying this week and really earnestly seeking God, I'm thankful you have a pastor who has a heart to seek God. If you're not careful, you get so good at the program of Christianity. You get so good at walking through the motions, you forget to really seek the mind and the spirit of God. And I wonder, when was the last time that you were guilty of being sensitive to the Holy Spirit? When was the last time you were guilty of listening to that still, small voice? You see, the Spirit is a gentleman. He's not going to be the one yelling when you're trying to sleep at night. He's not going to be the one blaring the music. He's not going to be the coolest ad on YouTube. He's not going to be the TikTok artist. He's not going to be the politician that's polished. He's going to be the still small voice calling you to do a spiritual work for God. And there is a need for a spiritual work to be done in America, to be done around the world. And it's not going to happen out there. It's not going to happen at the poll offices. It's not going to happen on Facebook. It's not going to. Why are you going to Fox News for good news? Why are you going to Facebook to get encouraged? My goodness, it's going to happen in meetings just like this. It's going to happen with people just like you. And here's the thing, for corporate revival to happen, personal revival must be sought. And if we're going to get involved in missions, you have to ask, hey, what will I do personally to get involved with missions? It's easy to want to come to a church that's involved in missions. But a church can only be involved when you say, I personally will get involved with this thing of getting the gospel around the world. But Matthew chapter 9, we're gonna use here, and we're going to launch off to another passage. But Matthew chapter 9 and verse 35, and Jesus. We could stop right there, honestly. If we would get back to Jesus Christ in our lives, if we'd get really serious about Jesus Christ, man, when I say that word Christian, we hear Christianity all the time in America. We're a Christian nation, right? And a lot of people will claim to be Christian. But I fear in America, the word Christian has lost its flavor. It's lost, the Bible says, its saltiness. He said, you ought to be a light to the world. He said, you ought to be a salt to the world. But if the salt has lost its savor, woe to us. And I fear if I call you to be once again a Christian, that's kind of a shallow, that word doesn't mean much. But if you look here at Matthew chapter 35, and Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the what? Gospel, the good news of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. We just passed over that. But you realize he was walking around and healing people. He would spit in people's eyes and they would see. He would break bread and all of a sudden there'd be pizza. I mean, there'd be rolls for everybody. He would instead of running from a leper, man, during COVID, he wouldn't have been fretting. I was amazed at how many of deliverance ministries shut down over COVID. Jesus Christ wasn't even scared of leprosy. People would cross the street to get away from lepers, and Jesus Christ would cross the street to get by lepers. It was an incredible time to be alive. And I would have been one of the people out there running after Jesus. I would just want to say, what's the hubbub about? What is going on in Jerusalem? Who is this crazy guy running around Galilee? I would have been part of the multitude following after. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion. Compassion isn't pity. Compassion isn't sympathy. Compassion is like that word charity. It's love in action. Because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep, having no shepherd. Then said he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but what? He says, but the church budget, it's little, so we need to step that up this mission conference. No, that's not really what he said. He didn't say, you know what, the harvest is plenteous, but it's interesting, there's just one thing that was lacking. He said, the laborers are few. He said, pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers. I am called to the country of Guyana. In America, we say Guyana, but they would say Guyana. It's like a guy named Anna. Not that we do that here. But Guyana for a long time, was a backwards culture. It was one of those third world cultures running toward a fourth world. But recently, they discovered some oil, some serious oil, 11 billion barrels of oil. I'm not sure exactly what that works into for USD, but it's a lot. And for a country of under a million people, it's a lot. But when I went there the first time I went there was about 7 years ago after I graduated college, and I was taking a trip there, really seeking God's will, asking God to use me, asking God to open doors, to confirm in my heart the call to Guyana. And when I went there, I found out that Guyanese drive like maniacs, like I have never seen before. They will turn a one-lane road into five lanes. We drive on the left side, the wrong side, whatever you want to say, the other side of the road, and they will turn a one lane into this way, the other way, the middle, and then the two sides. And you'll share it with huge dump trucks. You will share it with cows. You will share it with horse-drawn carriages, and you will share it with taxi drivers who feel like it's their job to run the line of death as close as possible. And one day, I was going to a revival I was supposed to preach at. And these roads have potholes that are impressive. Let me just say that. And when it rains, these potholes fill up. And if you try to drive through these potholes with a car, you feel like you need a submarine. You need something to help you out the other side. And most of the time when they come to these potholes, if it's a small pothole, they'll just go straight through it. They don't care about their car or the shocks or the tourists in the back row smashing their head into the ceiling. They'll just drive straight through it. But we came up to one of these potholes that was prodigious in its size. It was huge. I think if the car had got into it, it would have taken up the whole car. And as we got up to the pothole, I'll never forget, we went into that fifth lane and everybody kind of slowed down. And in front of the pothole was a sign that said, caution, workmen here. And it struck me that the government had said, you know what, there's a problem with this road. I wish the government would admit some of the problems in America. But the government said, hey, there's a problem with this road. We've got the money to fix it. We all know the government has money to fix it because we gave it to them recently. The government had said, hey, there's a problem with this road. We have the tools to fix it. And sure enough, right next to it was a huge caterpillar. And there was a massive pile of sand, which they'll mix with a base of concrete to make the road. There's a reason it doesn't last very long. And as we got up there, I realized, hey, they've got the tools it takes. They've got the money. There is a problem. And what was better is they put a sign up. And the reason the sign was there was to protect the workers who would be working on that project, was to say, hey, traffic, go around. Hey, we've got some people who are investing in the country and trying to fix this. Don't mash down the father as he's trying to provide for his family and fix the road. But it was interesting because as I got up to the pothole, I looked in the pothole and there was nobody in the pothole. And I looked over at the tractor that was sitting there, and there was nobody in the tractor. And it was during normal workday hours. And I look over at the shade tree, because it was hot in the middle of the day, and there was nobody at the shade tree. So I look at the little pharmacy where they sold Coke, which Coke is sold everywhere around the world. If we could be as effective with the gospel as Coke is with selling sweet beverages, man, we could reach the world. And I looked over there, and there was nobody there. And I realized, wait a second, everything was here. There was a problem. There was the money to fix it. There was the power to get it done. There was even protection. The only thing lacking to get that whole done was a politician. No. You know, what that whole really needed was a doctor. No. What that hole needed was simply a laborer to get out there and start shoveling some sand in the hole and start mixing a little bit. The greatest need this world has isn't for more politicians. We don't need Trump back in office. We don't need more education. We don't need more money. We don't need a better economy. We don't need safer shores. We don't even need a bigger wall. The greatest need America has is for Christians to get back to the mission that we were called to, for Christians to get back to the Christ who saved us, for Christians to get back to spreading the good news, not Facebook news, not what's going on around the world, not the depressing news of this world, but get back to spreading the good news. And this morning, I'd like to talk about how do we get the salt back in our saltiness? How do we get the light back in our, how do we get the Christ back in Christian? What does it really mean to be a disciple? Because out of all the multitudes that followed after Jesus Christ, and I'll be honest, when I look around this morning, man, praise the Lord. Thank you for coming out to church. I love to see God's house full like this. I come from a small country church. So this is a big church to me, and I love to see it. I love to see people hungry to hear from God. And I'll be honest, I do have a hunger. When I read the Old Testament, see the miracles that were done, to see God move, and then the New Testament to watch God work, I'm thinking, man, I'm hungry to watch God show up in 2024. But how do we get back to being a disciple? I mean, really being a disciple. Because you see, we might call ourselves a disciple, but I wonder, could God call us a disciple? He looked at the multitudes, and how many disciples did he call out? Surely at least 1,000. I mean, this is Jesus Christ. If anybody's a good preacher, it's Jesus Christ. If anybody can really, you know, call out men, man, it would surely be the Heavenly Father. I'm sure he would have a mega church. If anybody could have a mega church, he was actually healing. He was actually doing the miracles everybody claimed to be. And yet, out of all the multitude, how many was he able to call? 12. And I wonder, what marks of those 12 men stood out? It wasn't because they were educated. They weren't the brightest bulbs in the bunch. They weren't the politicians sitting in the office. And if we turn over to the book of Luke, head over to the book of Luke. Luke chapter number 14. We're going to finish up right here. I just want to talk about three decisions of a disciple. These are three decisions that you need to make here this morning. Maybe these are some decisions you've made at one point, but you need to get back to making them. Three decisions of a disciple. The Bible says, Luke, chapter number, I told you 14. Would you go to 9? Would you go to 9? I don't even know how to read my own notes, so pray for me. Luke chapter number 9, verse 23. And the Bible says, and he, Jesus, said to them all, if any man will what? Come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. Three decisions to be a disciple. Number one, you need to experience the power of a great salvation. You need to experience the power of a great salvation. And I know we're live streaming. Is it okay if I walk around? You guys can handle that. Experience the power of a great salvation. The Bible says, for God, that's a great God, so loved, that's a pretty great love, the world, that's a pretty great distance from God. When you compare the world to heaven, that's a pretty great distance. And here's the reality, sin breaks relationships. Let me say that again. When sin enters into a relationship, it breaks up relationships between husbands and wives, between dads and sons, between lovers, between children, between brothers, between sisters. Sin mashes up everything it touches. Whether it's Adam and Eve in the garden or whether it's us today, sin ruins relationships. But Jesus Christ said, you know what? I'm not going to let your sin stop you from spending eternity with me. And we know he came and died on an old rugged cross and he gave us a great gift so that we could have a great place in heaven. But if we're honest this morning, most of us have probably been saved for a long, long time. And at one point, that salvation was great, but now it's just, I mean, we've heard about it every Sunday. And as soon as I start talking about salvation, it's easy just to kind of put our mind in autopilot and let the AI take over and think about the game or think about the movie we watched last week. And I think one of the reasons salvation maybe lacks some of its saltiness is because the Bible says the gospel is the power of God. And I think one of the reasons we get bored, if I should say that word, of the gospel is because we haven't seen the power work recently. I remember the first person I ever led to the Lord. We went soul winning like y'all do door to door. And in Oregon, everybody seems to be atheists. And we've had guns pointed at us and cussed out and dogs sent on us. And it was kind of depressing, I'll admit, to go soul winning in Oregon, in our little town. But I'll never forget one day. God really started work on my heart that I should learn the verses. I shouldn't just be a quiet partner, but I should actually do something about it. And I'll be honest, when God started working on my heart to give the gospel, I was scared to death. I didn't know. I grew up in a pastor's home, but man, I would knock on the door and they would come to the door and I thought I would just give them a track and hope they wouldn't ask any questions. Hope I could just go to the next door. And other people would pray that people would answer the door. I was praying that they wouldn't answer the door. And I remember God started working on my heart and I wanted to be a good Christian, but I felt like I didn't have what it took. And I remember thinking, you know what, at least I can start passing out tracts. I started passing out tracts and I wouldn't even say anything. I just go to people and like, I didn't have some catchphrase like I do now. I'll say, hey man, this will change your life, or hey, if you want some encouragement, read this. I didn't have anything. I'd just give it to them and walk away. And as I started doing that and taking those little baby steps, God started working my heart to actually learn the scripture that was on that. I started memorizing the scripture, but I was still too terrified to actually get it out and tell somebody. But I remember, I'll never forget, one day I ran a small yard business and I would mow lawns for money during the summer. It was one thing my dad taught us was how to work hard. And I was out there mowing the lawn, and as I was mowing the lawn, God was working on my heart, talk to the old lady who owned the house. Have you ever argued with the Holy Spirit? Is that just me? I remember him touching my heart. Would you go talk to her? I'm thinking, man, she doesn't want to listen to me. She's 80 years old. You know, she's made up her mind about what she's going to do with her life. There's no way a nerdy, bespectacled 14-year-old is going to talk to this lady and have her listen. I remember he just kept working and kept touching my heart. And finally, I made a deal with God. You ever made a deal with God? Is that just me and backslidden Gideon? And I remember telling God, I had this little book called Done, and it had the whole gospel, and I thought, that book, that's a great book. It's got the gospel. That will help her much more than I will ever help her. And remember the next time I came to Moriah Yard, sure enough, the Holy Spirit started touching my heart, and I was like, I got the answer. And after, when she gave me the check, I just said, hey, here's a book. I don't even know if I told her more than that. Like, you can read this. And I thought, you know what? I've done what I need to do, I'm good. I'm clear. I've kind of made a halfway deal. I didn't obey God completely, but mostly. And at least I got her the gospel. And I remember the next week out there, I was almost starting to dread going and mowing this lady's yard. And I went and started mowing her yard, and the Holy Spirit was just like, ask her about the book. Ask her about the book and ask her about the book. And I was like, finally, I said, fine, God, if this is really you and not just me feeling emotional because Pastor talked about being a witness last Sunday, if this is really you, would you have her come out to give me the check? I remember thinking carnally, so, aha, there's no way she's coming out. It's like 90 degrees out here. She's 80 years old. She sits in front of her TV and watches Westerns with her husband. There's no way she's going to come out and talk to me. And just as I was loading up the the mower, she came out on the porch and said, hey, Rob, I've got your check. I knew I was busted. I told God, you don't lie to the Holy Spirit, whether you've promised or not. I knew that much from preaching. And I remember going over there and just saying, you know, did you get to read the book? And she said, yes, yes, I did. She said, you know, I grew up going to a Baptist church. And she said, you know, I know who Jesus Christ is. She's like, but as I was reading the book, at the end, it talks about this gift that God gives us. And, you know, I know he died on the cross. She said, but how do I get that gift? And I thought, man, is it that easy? And no, it's not that easy all the time. But for some reason, God had been preparing her heart. And I remember just asking her a few questions I knew to ask. Well, you know, have you sinned before? And I asked her the question. I said, well, if you died right now, where would you go? I knew that question from listening to my pastor. And I'd never forget her telling me. She's like, you know, Robert, I would go to hell. I had never heard somebody say that out soul winning. Out soul winning, they're like, no, I'm going to heaven, and I think I'll go over here, and, you know, I'll probably work my way through purgatory, but we'll get there eventually. But no, she just said, you know, Rob, I would go to hell. And I remember her bowing her head right there and just saying a simple prayer. And I'll be honest, after that prayer, man, on the way home, I thought the Trumps were going to come out. I remember the joy that filled me, but I remember the very next week finding out that there was a pastor who lived next door who'd been witnessing to her, who had been working on her for years. And I had shown up as a scrawny teenager and snatched that fruit right out from underneath him. But you know what? That old lady couldn't even go to church, but she started reading her Bible. She started falling in love with the Lord. She started praying for us. She got our mission update. She read her Bible through probably more times than I even have, because she was just stuck at home. The pastor's wife next door started discipling her, and that young lady started to grow like a weed. And I remember thinking, if God could change her life, I wonder who else is out there who needs the gospel. And they don't need a politician. They don't even need a pastor. That lady didn't even need a missionary. She just needed some guy with the gospel, some scrawny, backwards teenager, a homeschooled teenager, some teenager who didn't even really know how to effectively give the gospel, to get out of his comfort zone and say, hey, there's a God who loves you, and there's a Jesus Christ who died for you. And that's all that she needed, was simply a worker to come to her with the gospel. And that's the same thing we need here in this church. I say we don't need more missionaries. We do need more missionaries, but really, we just need some people willing to step out and say, God, hey, I'm available. I'm not perfect. I'm not great. I can't do a whole lot, but I'm available to give the gospel to somebody. We need to get back. Some of the reasons that we're bored with the gospel is because we haven't seen the power work recently. But number two, if we're going to get back to being disciples, we need to realize the joy of complete submission. Realize the joy of complete submission. Someone once said, if you have no joy, it is because there's a leak in your Christianity somewhere. Have you ever had the joy leak out of you because of a besetting sin, or because of something that you're holding on to? You know it's wrong, and you know it grieves the Holy Spirit, and you wanna get past it, but it's like it just stays up there, and it feels like you get a little victory and you get defeat, and you get a little victory and you get defeat, and you get a little victory. And I can say there's no greater joy than that complete surrender to the Holy Spirit. That idea of no agenda. He said, for whosoever will save his life has to lose it first. If any man, the Bible says, will come after me, you gotta stop following yourself. You have to deny yourself. He said, you can't follow me effectively and follow yourself. You can't follow me. You can't love me and also love the world. When I think of deny yourself, I think of no agenda. My goodness, we are in agenda season. And nowadays, whether you're listening to the left side of the aisle or the right side of the aisle, I figure like some people have so much agenda. When they get up and talk, I'm just like, what do you really want? What are you really going for? When you get in office, what are you really going to do? And you don't know what people's real agenda are. You know what God's saying? When you come to church, leave your agendas behind. When you come to the altar, leave your agendas behind. When you give God your heart, leave your agendas behind. He said, hey, I'm looking for some people who say, God, I'm willing to turn my back on my will and completely give in to your will. I love what William Borden said, a talented man, a rich young man. He went to college and started giving his life to God. He said, God, I want to live with no reserves. I want to hold nothing back. He said, God, I realize that you are real. He said, I realize that life is short, and I realize that people are going to hell if we don't stop and give them the gospel. He says, no reserves. And then he said, I want to have no regrets. My goodness, when we get to the end of our life, we're not going to wish we'd worked more. We're not going to wish we'd been more successful at some job. We're not going to wish we had climbed the corporate ladder. We're not going to wish we'd done any of that. We're going to wish we had spent more time with God's people and more time getting God's people a part of the church, winning souls to Christ. That song, I have decided to follow Jesus. I love what the Bible says of Joshua. The Bible says of Joshua three times that he wholly followed God. I'll be honest, there's a lot of times I spend following God, but not wholly. In the beginning of D.L. Moody's ministry, three little ladies came up to talk to him after church. And I tell you what, we need some of the maturity and the faithfulness of ladies and men who've lived a lifetime for God. I know we have that in this room. These little old ladies came up to the pastor, and sometimes you guys know how to shoot straight. You just need to have cut through everything going on. And they looked at D.L. Moody and said, "That was good, but we're praying that you would really get the Spirit of God on you." There's nothing that encourages the preacher more than to hear that he doesn't have the Spirit of God on him by somebody he just preached to. God will keep you humble one way or another. I know Pastor knows what I'm talking about. And these little ladies said, came up to D.L. Moody and says, and told him, "The world has not seen what God can do with one man thoroughly right with God." And I don't know what D.L. Moody did with that, but he sure turned up a lot of revivals. He sure allowed the Holy Spirit to do a work in him. I wonder, are we willing to get thoroughly, completely right with God? Realize the joy of complete submission. I'm going to need some help this morning. Are you busy, sir? No, perfect. Come here. Would you stand right here in the middle? We'll try to keep it easy for the sound guys-ish. This is an illustration my pastor used many, many years ago. We're going to call you Soul. What's your name?
Josh.
No, Soul. Okay. We're going to call you Soul. What's your name?
Soul.
Perfect. No, I picked somebody I knew I could give a hard time. The Bible says that in us is a soul, and your soul is eternal. It'll spend eternity in hell or an eternity in heaven based on your choice of Jesus Christ. Not whether you go to church, not whether you were born into a Christian home, not whether you tithe or have gotten baptized, but the choice that you make with Jesus Christ will determine where your soul goes. But the soul is the inner you. Now, when you came to church, I didn't see the inner you. I saw the outer you, and man, y'all looking sharp. Thank you for coming to God's house and treating it like God's house. In Guyana, they like to dress up to come to church, and it's not always as fancy, but they'll put their best on. Why? They want to show honor to God, and I appreciate a church that wants to show honor to God. And the soul, though, is the inner part of you. It's the decision maker. It's the real you that nobody else really gets to know about. I mean, when I shook hands this morning, some people looked like they were still sleepy. I shook hands with other people, and they looked like they had maybe too much caffeine this morning. And honestly, I shook hands with a few people who kind of looked like they were discouraged, like they were fighting some battles that maybe nobody else knew about. But that's the real you inside. And the Bible says the soul is the one that accepts Jesus Christ. And when you accept Jesus Christ in your heart, the Bible says he makes you a new creature. He said, "Behold, all things are passed away. All things are made new." And he says he quickens our spirit. There's a part of you that was dead in trespasses and sin that he quickens or makes alive. And the Bible says the Holy Spirit speaks with our spirit and reminds us of the words of Jesus Christ, reminds us of what our pastor has taught, and prods us and pulls us and tries to get us to become more like Christ in this world. Can I have help? Are you busy? Can I use you? I promise not to embarrass you as much as I'll embarrass him. Okay? Could you come stand right here? We're going to have her be the Spirit. Now, I know God is a triune God, and I know that all of him is usually gun and male attributes, but for the sake of illustration, I feel like the Spirit is a lot more sweet, so we're going to use a young lady going here. But this is not the Holy Spirit. This is our Spirit, okay? There is a difference. This is little s Spirit, but would you turn that way? Good. And the Spirit is being led of the Holy Spirit, and he's trying to draw you to be more like Christ. The Bible says, "Be ye transformed." Don't be conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. Why? By the renewing of your mind. Renewing in what? In the Scripture. So this young lady, or this Spirit, is trying to pull us to be more like the Holy Spirit, okay? What's his name? Good job. What's your name?
Spirit.
Oh, she's on board with that. I should have asked him that instead. All right, can I use your help? Yes, sir. You got a nice pink tie on. We'll get you over here. All right, so I think some of you might already know where I'm going. Sometimes I heard my father-in-law say this. He said, I feel like Paul was an American. Because Paul says in Romans, he said, you know what? I have a desire inside to do right. He said, but when I want to do right, I end up doing what is wrong. And when I don't want to do wrong, I still end up doing it. He said, I find within myself a warring in the members, a fighting between the flesh and the spirit. And this flesh is just the outside you. It's just your desires. It's just the carnal needs that we have. If you translate this into Spanish, I preached in a Spanish church, it would be the word carne, which is meat, which is like carne asada. So you're the meat, okay? You're the outside. And the Bible says that our flesh is weak. He said the spirit's willing, but our flesh is weak. And if Satan is going to influence us, he's going to influence us through our flesh, through the eye gate, through the ear gate, through the prides of life, through the desires that we naturally have. He wants to turn and he wants to control and he wants to get us away from Christ. And he'll do whatever it takes. What's your name? What's his name?
Flesh.
Flesh. What's her name?
Spirit.
He's on point. But here's what happens. When we get saved, man, we get all of God. We get all of God. And truthfully, salvation just starts when we get saved. Man, he keeps us, the Bible says. He preserves us. And the Bible says we have an inheritance in heaven, uncorruptible, that fadeth not away. It doesn't get defiled. You're not going to lose it. Once you're a Christian, you're always a Christian. You get all of God, but God doesn't necessarily get all of you. You say, what do you mean? When you get saved, you have a choice now what you're going to do. Are you going to follow the Spirit or are you going to follow the flesh? And the reality is on a Sunday, you're thinking, whoa, we're going to follow the Spirit. I'm pumped up. I've got the emotions flowing, man. We're going to do great things for God. This is going to be awesome. Everything's going to go great. And you start going to the Spirit, but then Monday morning shows up and those flesh starts calling and we don't really get in our Bible like we should and we don't really seek God and those influences come up in those friends and maybe that movie and maybe those bad habits and maybe all those things start pulling us this way. But then you show up on a Wednesday and you need the preaching and pastor just delivers something that's straight from God and you get your heart right with God and you start going back this other way and you make some good decisions for your family. But then you know what? Thursday, which is just a second Monday, starts coming along and you've got that party you want to go to and you've got those family members who aren't really serving God and bring some bad influences in the home and you start going back the other way. But then Sunday shows up, man, bless God, and you come down the altar because you need to get right with God. And then you know what? You start spending your entire Christian life wearing a hole right in the middle, right on the fence. You know what the Apostle Paul said? He said, from strength to strength. He said, from victory to victory. Now, I want that, but how do you get that? Here's what the Bible says. He says, the flesh wants to serve sin. Therefore, with the mind, I serve Christ. You know what he realized? The Paul had to come to realization that if he left it up to his emotions, he was going to follow the flesh. If he left it up to whatever the mood of the day was, he was going to be following the wrong thing. If he left it up to whatever the whim or whatever the social culture was or whatever he felt like doing, he knew he would be in bondage to the sin that he had already left behind that Jesus Christ had saved him from. He said, therefore, I had to start making some decisions that were greater than my emotions. I started to have to make some decisions with my soul to start following after God, to make it even when I didn't feel like it, to give even when I didn't feel like giving, to go when I didn't feel like going, to start growing even when I didn't feel like growing. And here's the truth. If you decide to do something, you know who has to come along? This guy right here. But here's the thing. Who's influencing this guy? You can be seated. I need one of the Spirit over here. Yeah, come help me. You look sharp. I can't have you touch him, so I'm going to have him grab him over here. Okay, Spirit, get over here. You grab his arm there. And you're going to pull him that way, okay? Don't rip his suit, please. You have to buy it because I don't have money. You grab him right here. All right. Here's what happens. It's like a tug of war going on. Every day we feel this. Every day we feel this. When you go on Facebook, you get to decide what you look at. When you turn on Netflix, you get to decide what you watch. I don't think there's anything good on there. But here's what happens. Every day, there's a tug of war. But you know who's on this side right here? Satan. Can I say this? Satan is good at what he does. All right, wait, stop pulling. Wait a second. Teenagers. It's always a danger when you bring them up. But Satan's on this side. And here's what the Bible says. Ye have an adversary. That doesn't mean somebody, sometimes we get a wrong idea of what adversary is. That means you have somebody who's looking you in the eyes and saying, I will do whatever it takes to stop you from growing spiritually. I will do whatever it takes to stop God from you, viewing you. You have somebody in direct opposition of you growing spiritually. And he's over here saying, yeah, we're going to pull this as far as possible this way. And spirit, here's the honest truth. You got the flesh working, Satan working. If the only thing you have going for you is your spirit, you will fail. That's why the Apostle Paul said, I must die daily. He said, surrender yourself to the Spirit. He said, quench not the Spirit. Because you desperately need somebody on this side who says, hey, I've been fighting that guy for a long time. And however strong you think he is, I've already overcome him. However strong you think that world is, I've been fighting the world. I made the world. I know his machinations. I'm the one who created the devil. And if you quench the very spirit that's there to give you strength and the very spirit that's there to encourage you and the very spirit that's there to lead you to God's word, you ruin the very power of God and his working in your life. Number one, the decision we need to make is a decision of a great salvation. Number two, we must completely submit ourselves to God. But number three, and this is where all this comes together, spirit, you can be seated. Thank you. You did a fantastic job. Give him a hand. Flesh, you can have a seat as well. You stay right here. The Bible says you must deny yourself and do what daily? Take up your... What on earth does that mean? Do you ever read God's word and think, I have no idea what that means? It sounds great, man. It sounds deep, but I have no idea what that means. I do that all the time. And I have to go back and study some more and then compare over here and then pray about it. I do believe there's truth in scripture that God wants you to dig a little for. The Bible says you have a cross to bear. Now, wait a second. I thought Jesus Christ did all the cross bearing that was needed. Didn't he die for our sins? Yes. Didn't he die for all of our sins? He did. So what does it mean that you have a cross to bear? It seems like every other year, somebody in America will take a cross, slap some wheels on it, and take it across America and say, I'm bearing my cross. And I'm just like, no, that's not really what God's talking about. There is a rather zealous group of Catholics in Brazil. Every year, they'll take one of their most zealous members and will literally nail them to a cross during one of their ceremonies. You can go look it up online, not that I recommend. And he's only up there for an hour before they're ready to come down, take him and laud him for the year and all that. Jesus Christ didn't stay up there for an hour. But he'll nail himself to a cross. Why? To bear his cross for Jesus Christ. No, God does not want you to go crucify yourself to the cross. When he said, it is finished, he said, I paid for all the sins and you don't need to get up on that cross. He said, if you did, your sacrifice wouldn't be enough to even save you. He said, I took care of it. So what does it mean that you have a cross? The cross is a sacrifice you will have to pay to wholly follow God. The cross is a sacrifice you'll have to pay to lose your life and grab onto Jesus Christ. I'll never forget, I'm so thankful to have parents, and weren't perfect, trust me, to have parents who were faithful to the house of God, who were faithful to serve God, even when times went tough. And I remember there was a time in my dad's life when he lost his job. And I'll be honest, he lost his job because of a decision he made. And I remember for about 2 years, he was looking for work. And if you're a man here, and man, you're needing work for your family, there's no greater burden, I think, on a man's heart than to provide for his family. And he was looking for work everywhere, he'd take any job. Finally, he got a manager's position at an old, almost like a retirement center. And he told them, he said, I'm a Christian. He said, if I work here, I know I'm in charge of functions and different activities. He said, I will not serve alcohol. He said, the Bible very clearly says, woe to the brother that gives his brother to drink, and many other scriptures. But that was just a personal conviction my dad had. And he said, I won't do that. He said, oh, that's not a problem. Come work for us. And the very first activity they had, they were trying to introduce him as the manager, and they said, well, we're going to be giving out refreshments, and you need to be serving them. He said, I have no problem, but I won't do the wine. And they said, well, that might be a problem. And sure enough, the next Monday, he got a letter of resignation and said, hey, you need to leave. You're not fit for this position, right after they'd hired him. And I remember thinking my dad was willing to lose his job to follow after Christ. And that burned into my memory. That showed me what he was doing at church really meant something to him in secret. It's not like the whole church knew that he did this. Nobody else knew it. It was a decision he made before his God put his family got to see it. And his cross was losing that job to follow after Jesus Christ. Last illustration. God gives us our life. This is a pin my wife gave me, okay? So I'm going to give it to you, but I want it back. Okay? God gives us our life. And I've used this illustration all over. Face this way. You got big man hands. I like it. Okay, grab it. Good. I don't want you dropping that, okay? Don't scratch it. You got it good? I want to make sure you got it good. Okay, hold it good. The Bible says that God gives us our life. And what a life. Only one life. It will soon be passed. God gives us our life. And one day, God says, you know what? Maybe it's during preaching. Maybe it's during your own quiet time. Maybe it's while you're listening to a message at home. God comes along and says, hey, I want to use you. Maybe I want to use you at church. Maybe I want to use your kids. Maybe I want to use you to give the gospel to somebody. Maybe I want to use you on the mission field. But God says, I made you for a purpose. I'm the one who equipped you. I'm the one who gave you the talents that you have. I'm the one who gave you the hair or the lack of hair. I'm the one who gave you the ability to work with people, or maybe not the ability to work with people. I'm the one who's given you every talent you have, and I have a work for you to do in my church. I have a work for you to do in my ministry. I have a work for you to do in the kingdom of God. And he comes along and asks for it. But you know what we do? Well, no, I think you missed what I was doing. No, I want to use you. I'm the one who gave that to you in the first place. I want to use, I've got a plan for you. I've got all power. I can do exceeding abundantly above anything that you could think or act. And if you'd let me work through you, and here's the thing, God wants to work through you. He doesn't want to work through the rocks. He doesn't want to work through the angels. He wants to work through you, and I don't understand that. And I can't comprehend why he'd want to use me, but he wants to use you. For some reason, he loves you, and he wants to show his power through you, but we hold on to our life so desperately. And here's what sacrifice is, here's what submission is, here's what surrender is. Surrender simply is saying, God, not my life, but yours. Careful offering your life to God, because he will take what he asks for. You open that up? Open it up, don't close it now. Nice and sweaty, thank you. No, don't close your hand now, you finally open it up. And here's what the Bible says, if you'll lose your life, you'll gain your life. And here's what prosperity teachers will tell you. If you lose your money, God will give you money back. But God didn't say that. He said, if you lose your life, you'll gain a life, my life. And here's what I've learned about giving your life to God. He can do so much more with an open hand than he can with a closed hand. And I wonder, how much can God put in a hand that's open? How much can God do through a pipe that says, God, I want you to use me as a conduit. I'm not just going to be a puddle. I'm not going to be stagnant. I don't have much. I don't have much talents. I can serve in little ways. Maybe I can vacuum a floor. I can't really give the gospel. I'm not really eloquent, but I can give somebody the gospel. And man, it's got some, never underestimate the power of a slip of paper with the scripture, the living scripture of God. And I can't do much, but I can give you a little bit. But I wonder how much could God do through a church that says, hey, use me. I believe God can fit so much more through this hand. I'll just use a little illustration here. Open it up. Open it up. Can I use yours too? There we go. But here's the painful thing. When God starts blessing us with gifts, with all these different things, if we're not careful, it's about now that we run off. God starts blessing us because we opened ourselves to him, and maybe you did when you were younger. I remember my pastor tells the illustration of somebody who said, Pastor, we are really praying for a camper. We'd love to be able to take our family. And it wasn't a need. It wasn't like they were going to use it for the ministry. They're just praying for a camper. And my pastor said, of course I'll pray for you. You guys have been faithful to church for a long time. I'll pray for that. He started praying, and sure enough, they were able to go buy a nice travel camper, or one of the ones you can actually drive or whatever. It's like a literal mobile home. And he said, the next Sunday, they left. They left their membership there, and they just started touring the country. And about 50 weeks out of the year, they were gone, seeing Yosemite and all these national parks and all these different things. They said, hey, wait a second. God gave that to you, and sure, you're going to enjoy it too, but you just completely took it for yourself. If we're not careful, just about the time God starts blessing us for a living for him, we run off with it. We run off with our kids that God has given us. We run off with the time that God has given us. We run off with the very life that God has given us. So when you open your hand, the tough thing is to keep it open every day. Because here's what Apostle Paul said. For me to be a Christian, he said, I must die daily. All right, thank you. You can give your Bibles back. There's a poem It reads more like a charge, and we'll be finished. This man said, "No turning back. I'm part of the fellowship of the unashamed. I have stepped over the line. The decision has been made. I'm a disciple of Jesus Christ. I won't look back, let up, slow down, back away, or be still. My past is redeemed. My future is secure. I'm finished and done with low living, small planning, smooth knees, colorless dream, tame visions, mundane talk and cheap living, and dwarf goals. I no longer need preeminence, prosperity, position, promotions, plaudits, or popularity. I don't have to be right. I don't have to be first, tops, recognized, praised, regarded, or rewarded. I now live by faith, lean on his presence, walk by patience, live by prayer and labor by his power. My face is set, my gate is fast. My goal is heaven and my road is narrow. My way, rough. My companions, few. My guide, reliable. And my mission, clear. I cannot be bought, deluded, or delayed. I will not flinch in the face of sacrifice, hesitate in the presence of adversity, negotiate at the table of the enemy, or meander in the maze of mediocrity. I won't give up, shut up, or let up until I've stayed up, stored up, prayed up, paid up, and preached up for the cause of Christ. I am a disciple of Jesus. I must go till he comes, give till I drop, preach till all know, and work till he stops me. And when he comes for his own, he will have no problem recognizing me. Workers needed.